Amen. Isn't it just good to be able in the middle of the week to come to the house of God and just kind of have a spiritual refreshment? Amen. How many of y'all tonight have had a spiritual refreshing experience? I don't know about you, my weeks can kind of get hectic, and I'm in a really busy time of life right now, and sometimes it's just nice to be reminded that it is His arms that surround us, and that it is His love that moves through us in such a way that others might see Him through us. Man, I'm excited. God's been doing amazing things all week. God has been doing amazing things at Hillview Heights Church and really all over this community all week. You know, there's another church in our association that has been out knocking on doors and doing surveys, and they've seen 22 folks come to know the Lord. That's an amazing thing. And you know, we got a church in Costa Rica that we're planning right now. And Pastor Robinson is down there with his beautiful wife, Elisa, and they're planning a church to reach Costa Ricans for Christ. And God's bringing in a harvest in Costa Rica. And it's just nice to know that God is good. Amen. How many of y'all can say that tonight? God is good tonight. Amen. We want you to know tonight, if you're a guest visiting with us or if this is your 100th time at Hillview Heights Church, that a way has been made for you to connect with God. A way has been made for you to connect with God, and His name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And the good news is on the third day He arose from the grave, and He's alive today. And so what a great joy it is to be able to know that when we come in this place and when we step out into the world, that we do so as people who have been forgiven. People who have been forgiven. Well, tonight our message is a story that kind of leads us up to that. We're going to talk about a story that most of us know from when we were little kids, and it's the story of Noah. Now, this story has been absolutely contested for many years. I can remember when I was in college, I was in a class called Physical Anthropology. All right, Physical Anthropology is the class where they try to convince you that we came from monkeys. All right, and so for 13 weeks, this gentleman, twice a week, would show me pictures and try to convince me that my great-great-great-great-grandpa was a monkey. Now, I have a deep scientific mind. I want to know how things work. I'm kind of analytical, but I never bought it, okay? Never bought it. Now, I know you go to the beach sometimes and you see those really, really hairy guys. You might think that might have happened, but the reality is this, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God made you, and God made me. And so if you don't like me, that's God's fault, right? Right. Well, if you don't like me off the bat, then my sin kind of takes off over that. In fact, Genesis 1 through 11 has been contested. I go to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You have to say it like this. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Because it's a place of high distinction where scholars have been for years. But I want you to know that just a few decades ago, there were professors at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary who said that Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 was nothing but a big myth. And these are the guys who are teaching preachers. Said Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 was a big myth. That would include the story of Noah. Well, I want you to know tonight, it's not a myth. I want you to know tonight, the account that God made you and that God made me, it's not a myth. The account that God loves His children is not a myth. And the account of the flood is no myth. It's the truth of God's word. And that's what shapes this whole message. Because you see, many of us have heard the story of Noah. The story of Noah is pretty simple. God comes to a man named Noah and says, Noah, I've seen the wickedness of the world and I'm going to destroy it. And he said, but I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark. And he gives him the exact dimensions of the ark. And Noah builds it. And by the time he builds it, he says, Noah, I want you and your sons and their wives and your wife to get into the ark. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, 1 pair of every other kind of animal, a male and its mate, a male and a female, so that once the flood is over, they can repopulate the earth. And you can repopulate the earth. So in a very real way, you and I are descendants of Adam, but we're also descendants of who? Noah. Yeah, Noah and his family. Well, the floods came, 40 days and 40 nights. The floods came. The ark rose. and the earth was obliterated. At the end of 40 days, the rain stopped. And for the next several weeks, they floated around on this ark. Now, I can't imagine what being on the ark was like. Any of y'all farmers, livestock farmers? Anybody in here a livestock farmer? Raise your hand for us. Okay, we got one. We got one. What's the barn smell like before you clean it? It's pretty rough, isn't it? Well, can you imagine being on a boat with all these animals for many months? Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. This is what Noah was in, and he had his sons and their daughters with him. And so his sons' daughters, bless their hearts, had their mother-in-law there with them the whole time. But through the ark, God was saving mankind. And you know the story that Noah sent out a dove, and it flew back and forth over the waters and came back empty. Empty beat. And so he waits 7 days and he sends the dove out again, and the dove comes back with an olive branch in its mouth. And with that olive branch, Noah knows that the waters have receded and it's safe to go out again. Noah does. He goes out and he sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord gives Noah a covenant. He says, never again will I bring this kind of destruction to the whole world. And you remember the sign that God gave him? The sign, what was the sign? The rainbow. Yeah. And so every time today you look up and you see a rainbow, what does that remind us of? That God promised, never again will I destroy the entire earth. Never again will I destroy the entire people in the same way that I destroyed during the flood. And there's a promise there. Well, tonight, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. And I think there's three questions that arise. The first is this: why was there a flood in the first place? Why was there a flood in the first place? The second, why was God grieved? The Bible's going to tell us that God was grieved. And the third is this: why Noah? Out of all the people, pardon me, in the whole world, why would God choose Noah? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into it, okay? Father, we're so thankful tonight that your word is true, and we confess that your word is true. We believe everything from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. We even believe, Lord, that the maps are accurate. And Lord, we're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, and that you have shown us what it means to love, you've shown us what it means to live, and you've shown us what it means to walk with you through the pages of Scripture. And so tonight, Lord, we pray simply this, that you would communicate to us. Speak to us in the way that only you can, Lord, and keep us alert to the truth of your word tonight. Lord, none of us came here to hear me, but we all came to hear you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would speak and that we would listen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 5, the Bible says this: the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I'm so thankful that's not the case now. How awful must it have been to have lived then, when every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time, that man was very wicked. Wait a minute. Y'all turn on MTV very often? Son. BET, huh? Y'all ever watch that? Don't put it on E. Don't put it on E, especially late at night. E, entertainment television, do not be entertained. Because they'll entertain you with some things you don't need to see sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Our world right now is filled with wickedness. Would you agree? How many of you would agree that even though you have been saved, that you have been cleansed by Jesus' blood, that God has forgiven you of all your sin, that there's still just a hint of wickedness inside of you that comes out sometimes, yeah? Like, for example, how many of you have road rage? Okay, thank you for being honest. I do too. I can be listening to Christian music, driving down Scottsville Road on a Friday afternoon, and that Christian music has no effect on me whatsoever. Somebody will cut me off, and here I am. I'm not singing Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. I'm singing, what is wrong with you? Get out of the way. That's why I don't have a fish on the back of my car, because just in case, I don't want anybody to associate me with Christ at that moment. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, there's wickedness in the world. Right now at a university that you and I know and love and live close to, there's a group of about 30 students who are forming the Pagan Student Union. The Pagan Student Union. There's a big article about it in that school's newspaper last week. And you know what they said? This is the point of our group. We are open to anybody but Christians. Our God is just like most gods, but not like the Christian God. Essentially, we are un-Christian. You say, well, what is the unifying principle of your group? And that is this, openness. Openness to the world. And the pictures was of kids doing the tarot card deal, you know? Doing the tarot card deal. They meet once a week out in front of a place because they can't get any faculty members to sponsor them. And they said, what we're doing is totally natural. It's totally okay. We have some Wiccans. And we're just celebrating the earth. We're celebrating Mother Earth and the spirits that govern her. And they see this is totally normal. No, we're not here to come down on those people. We're here to love people who are deceived in such a manner that these things are normal. But you got to understand that in our society, even among church folks, good Bible Belt church folks like you and me, we've normalized a lot of sin, hadn't we? We've called a lot of things fine that are really, under the counsel of God, sinful. And I want you to hear this tonight. The most deadly sin of all is normalized sin. The most deadly sin of all is normalized sin. Sin that everybody says, oh, that's no big deal. That's okay. That's how we do life. Because it'll sneak up and bite you without you even knowing it. You say, well, what about those secret sins? Those sins where you do them at your house in the middle of the night that nobody knows about. Well, guess what? You know their sins. Otherwise, you do them in front of everybody. You see what I'm saying? You know, if you're snorting a line of cocaine at 3 in the morning at your house in a closet, you realize something's not right with that. Otherwise, you'd bring it out to the Subway at lunch and hit it real good. You know what I'm saying? You know something's wrong with that. You know there's the potential for you to be killed by that. But see, the sins we normalize, we don't think they're sins. And now you and I know that sin brings death, don't we, Bob? Sin brings death. Doesn't matter what it is. All sin brings death. I was reading an article today that said that people in America think that the church hates homosexuals and that they see homosexuality as a bigger sin than everything else. Well, the bottom line is that many folks do. You know, you and I, regardless of our struggles, you know what our call is with homosexuals? Those who have chosen a homosexual lifestyle, our call is to love them. It's to point them to the truth. And it's to love them in order to point them to the truth. You see what I'm saying? Don't run around saying, well, the Bible says that is just horrible and you're going to die and go to hell immediately. Because what does that do? Who's going to come to Christ when a mean-spirited person is using the Bible as a weapon? Our job is to love folks. But the reality is we've normalized a whole lot of sin. I want to read you something. There's a guy named Pastor Joe Wright. He spoke this to the Kansas legislature on January 23rd, 1996. He was invited to do the invocation, the opening prayer of the legislature. This is what he said. We come to you, before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn children and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And then Pastor Joe said this, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there is some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." You see, the first column of the things that I just read seem pretty normal, right? Right? We call it this. We call it choice. We call it justifiable. We call it names that don't just seem so bad, right? But at the root of those names that don't seem so bad, we find death. Normalized sin will kill you quicker than a secret sin any day. Now, a secret sin will still kill you, won't it? And a quiet sin will kill you as quick as a loud sin. But we got to wake up in this country, folks. You realize right now North America is declining in church growth while the rest of the world is booming? Do you realize that missionaries from Africa are coming to America because we're a lost nation? Yeah. We got to wake up. We live in a wicked world. That's why the flood came. The Bible says that, verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. That's not a good thing for God to be saying about you. I really don't want to stand before God on judgment day and have him say, I'm so sorry that I made you. What a judgment. Why was God grieved? Here's why. Because God is perfect and God is holy. And he created us to be in relationship with him. Adam and Eve were in good shape. There was no sin in their life. And then they ate the fruit. And that brought it all tumbling down. And God loves us so much, as we sang about so many times, that he absolutely wants to be with us, but we have a problem. That wickedness that's in the world is also right here. It's right here. So I don't like to say that. I don't like to say that I was wicked. I'll say, sure, I was a sinner, but what is sin? It's wickedness. And God was grieved. How many of you are parents in here? Almost. Halfway, right? How many of you have ever been grieved by what your children have done? Yeah. What kind of pain is that? Totally earth-shattering, isn't it? Because part of it is you created them. You had a big hand in making that. You know, Pastor Steve always talks about when Blake does something crazy, which is hardly ever, but when Blake does something mildly crazy, he looks at him and says, well, I know where that came from. I grew up with that, and I looked at it in the mirror. You know what I'm saying? Lord, help me when my kid gets here. I do not know what to expect. It could be bad, though. It could be real bad. The kid will act like an angel and be a devil in disguise. That's going to be my mom always said, yeah, I hope you have one just like you. I'm sure it'll come true. But how many times as a parent, when your child does not go the way you want them to go, is that not a grieving moment? You give them every opportunity. You set them up to succeed. You want to see them do well, and they choose differently. This is what God was feeling. His people that he had created. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that he knits each one of us together inside of our mother's womb. These people that he had literally knit together, knew every hair on their head and the number thereof, they had turned away from him and they were doing their own thing. They were sinning. And it grieved the heart of God. Our sin still does that today. Even as believers, our sin grieves the heart of God. We've heard it said, and people ask me all the time, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? This is what it means. It means you turn away from what's best for your life, and that's God, and do your own thing. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. God was grieved that those he had created had turned on him. They had turned against him. They had turned away from him. And he said, all right, this is what I got to do. I got to destroy the whole world. I got to destroy the people. I got to destroy the earth, because everything that I had created and called good has now turned what? Evil. And it hurt the heart of God. You say, well, this doesn't sound very much like the loving and gracious and kind and perfect, lovable God that we have. Well, you're right. It doesn't sound like the God that we've created in America sometimes. Because we want a God that loves us no matter what, which he does. We want a God who tolerates every form of behavior that we have. He does not. We want a God who says, no matter what, you get to go to heaven. That's not the case. You say, well, I don't like that. So what? You know, I don't like a lot of things. When I get pulled over and they tell me I was going 76 in a 55, I don't like that. But I can't dispute it because it's true. Because he had the little the little gun. So I'm going to have to write you up again. I may not like it, but it's true. Say, how could God destroy what he had created? Here's how. He wanted to purify it. He wanted to purify it. Matthew 10, chapter 28, Jesus, our Lord Jesus says this as he's sending out his 12 disciples. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. One is capitalized, and you know who he's talking about? God. God can destroy both body and soul in hell. And I want you to know that although he is a gracious and loving and kind and caring God, he is also a very just God. Because you cannot have grace without justice. You see, there's grace because I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin has earned me death and hell. My sin has earned me death and hell. Your sin has earned you death and hell. But God extends grace by sending his only son, Jesus, to take your sin on him, to take my sin on him. And then God poured out his wrath on his own son because he had become our sin. God was grieved because the world was wicked. And I want you to know that God is grieved today when we are wicked. I believe God is grieved when he looks at our world and sees that things that are perverse are seen as normal. I believe that God is grieved when he looks at our world and looks and sees that things that will kill you are seen as acceptable in society now. I believe that God is grieved. I believe that God is grieved when we're jealous of one another. Well, that cuts home. I believe that God is grieved when we gossip about other folks. I believe that God is grieved when we don't pour ourselves out to him because he's worth it. Verse 8 says this, but, I'm so thankful for this little word, but, B-U-T, not two T's, one T. I'm so thankful for this little but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was blameless among the people. Why? Why would God choose Noah? Because he walked with God. In the midst of a world that was perverse, in the midst of a world that was depraved, Noah walked with God. Now, was Noah perfect? Absolutely not. The story that we never tell the kids is what happened after Noah got off the ark. Noah got drunk and naked after he got off the ark. I don't know if y'all going to read the Bible tonight, aren't you? Did he really? Y'all going to go home and study. Noah got drunk and naked after he got off the ark. So Noah was not perfect. There was sin in his life. But Noah walked with God. And in the midst of a world who looked at Noah and said, you're crazy. God is inconsequential. He does not matter. Live for the day. Live for the moment. Eat, drink, be merry, because this is all we got. Noah said, no, God still matters. And the Bible says he walked with God. Noah did everything God commanded. After God gives the instructions for the ark, you skip down to verse 22 and he says this, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. See, walking with God means two things. One, you'll listen to God. You'll listen to God. And two, you'll trust him enough to do what he said. You'll trust him enough to do what he said. You talk about peer pressure. Noah and his family, eight people in the world, were on God's side. Eight people. Everybody else was totally against God. You think there was peer pressure? You think there was people who said, come on, Noah, that's dumb. Can you imagine once Noah started building a boat that was the size of 1.5 football fields long by 1/2 a football field wide in the middle of the desert? You think they might have ridiculed him? Yeah, you think heaven almighty was some ridicule. You ought to see Noah with God almighty. Huge boat, middle of the desert. People ridiculing him. Noah, you are out of your mind. But yet Noah walked with God. He listened to God and knew that what God said was going to happen. He trusted him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. The writer of Hebrews writes this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Why was Noah righteous? Why was Noah righteous? Because he trusted God. You know what another word is for trusting God?
Faith.
Faith. See, faith is not merely just some impotent belief. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, so does the devil. The devil believes in Jesus too. In fact, the devil believes more than you and I do because he's seen him. And so we've sold a gospel for many years that says, oh, just believe and you will be saved. You know, believe means this, I trust God enough to do what he said. I trust God enough to be true to his word. I trust God even when it stinks. I trust God because he comes through. About 5 weeks ago, an event that happened in my life that shifted my world. My father passed away. My father was in this service every week. He would sit back over in there somewhere. You know, you've seen him. He had glasses, black hair, very quiet. He would come, he would sit down, he would listen. During worship, he would stand there like this. You know, even if it was one of those hand-raising songs, buddy, he was like this. He would walk up after the service. Well, you done good, boy. 5 weeks ago, he passed away. 56. He's saying, you're telling me to trust God, preacher. I want you to know something. God's still trustworthy. God's still trustworthy even though he's not sitting over there tonight. God's still trustworthy even though he's not going to walk up afterwards and say, you done good, boy. God's still trustworthy even though every time I go by his house, his car's there, but he's not at home. You know why God's trustworthy? Because I want you to know at that moment that my father's life ended in the body, that his spirit went immediately to heaven. And he stood in front of an almighty Lord God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, having been totally washed clean, whiter than snow, the Bible says. And you know what Jesus said, I believe? Hey, George, come on in. You say, is God trustworthy? You better believe it. You better believe he's trustworthy because he held good to his word that this life isn't all there is. He held good to his word that one day when we die or the trumpet blows, if we are in Jesus Christ, we get to go be with him for all eternity. I don't know about you. That's pretty trustworthy. Noah trusted God. Noah trusted God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Tonight, do you trust God? Do you trust him? I mean, do you trust him? I didn't say, do you believe he exists? I asked, do you trust him? In the situation you're facing right now, do you trust him? Even if you did it to yourself, do you trust him? Even if you had nothing to do with it, do you trust him? Several thousand years ago, God looked at the world and saw that it was wicked. And even though it was wicked, he wasn't willing to give up on it. Well, tonight I want you to know something. God sees you. And even though there's sin in your life, God's not willing to give up on you. He hadn't yet. I believe when God created the heavens and the earth, he planted trees that he knew would become lumber. that would build an ark that would save Noah and his family, that would save the human race, the animals on the planet, and allow us to be here today. But I also believe that God planted a couple other trees just a little later on. And I believe that he knew that those trees would become an old rugged cross where his son would be nailed to the cross for you and for me. In the wood of the ark, God provided salvation for existence. In the wood of the cross, God provided salvation for eternity. Tonight, I don't know where you are. You're full of sin. By the way, who in here is full of sin? Just so we're clear. Put them up high, please. Just so we all know. Okay, good. So I've told you you're full of sin, but we all are, so don't be offended. I want you to know that there is a way. That Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself and died on the cross to take your punishment. The good news is on the third day he arose again and he's alive today. And he says this, if you will come to me, turn away from your sin, be genuinely sorry for your sin, and invite me to be the Lord of your life, I will forgive you from every one of your sins. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will give you a life that is full and abundant. And when that life's over, you're going to go to heaven. Now, if you don't do those things, you go to hell because somebody has to pay the price for your sin, and it will be you. I want you to know today, I believe with all my heart that my Father's in heaven because Jesus' word is true. And there's those of you in here who know that your loved one is in heaven, know that God is trustworthy. And so what about you tonight? Will you trust God with your life? There's a lot of folks in here who have. How is it? Pretty good, isn't it? Life in Christ, pretty good. Doesn't get easier, but you got hope. And so tonight, if you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, we're going to invite you to come. Some of you have been saved, and you've just yet to go into that baptistry and say, yes, Lord Jesus, what you did mattered enough for me to do what you said to do. Noah did everything just as God commanded him, will you? And some of you tonight are just in the midst of a wicked nation and a wicked generation. And you're wondering, God, how will I stand? Well, the only way I know to stand in the midst of a wicked generation is to get on my knees. And so tonight, maybe you need to come to this altar and get on your knees and say, God, help me stand. Help me stand in the midst of a wicked generation that's trying to pull me away from you. Help me stand. I want to invite us to stand together. Stand together. And tonight we're going to come to this altar. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And we'll pray it right now. Just say this, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I confess that I have sinned against you and that there is wickedness in me. But Lord, I know that you're bigger than my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. I believe you rose from the grave, and I believe that you will give me eternal life in you. And so Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come up here. We want to celebrate with you what God's doing in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Come. And tonight, if you need to get on your knees in front of an almighty God, come. Lord Jesus, right now I pray you would get rid of all anxiety in this room except for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be like Noah tonight. Whatever it is you're telling us to do, we would do it. Somebody in here is waiting on a sign right now, Jesus. I pray you'd give it to them, whatever it is. Waiting on some kind of sign. Jesus, I'll go up front if you'll do this. Well, Lord, whatever it is, do it. Lord, I pray that tonight we would listen to you and do what you say. Lord, I pray right now that the person who is considering you, who is saying, maybe I need to get saved, maybe I need to come forward, I pray that you would give them a resounding come on home. And that they would come home to your arms that are waiting for them. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, this altar is open. You come. You come to a God who loves you more than you could ever even imagine. His arms are open and waiting. And His love is real. And so come. In the name of Jesus, come.